we have a great need, and by His grace, a great Savior. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues with our study in the book of Romans and points to this sobering and magnificent reality that Paul has written about. For we know that Christ saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But even so, we may not yet see some of the practical results of this justification by faith alone. In our passage, the Apostle Paul masterfully connects our theology with practical living and shows us the path that God has laid out for Christian growth. What we'll find is that through correct doctrine, we have the proper lens in which to view the world, especially in the face of life's difficulties. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, June 11th, 2023. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Romans entitled Justification and Its Results.
Well, if you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul has spent a considerable time and effort thus far in the book of Romans showing us that God has revealed His gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And in the gospel, He has revealed His righteousness that has been imputed to our accounts. We've also seen that God's righteousness is also revealed in His wrath against sin, and that because everyone is a sinner and a lawbreaker, that we must obtain righteousness that is apart from us. We must look outside of ourselves for righteousness. And God provides the required righteousness Himself through Jesus Christ. And at the same time, He removes our sin by reckoning it to Christ's account on the cross. So Jesus becomes our sin bearer, and we are given His righteousness, this great exchange, which is good news. How do we receive such benefits? Do we work for it? No. Even our righteousness, our righteous works, is as filthy rags. Rather, we believe and trust Christ, and we look to Him in faith, and we receive Christ and all His benefits. And so that is where Romans 5 picks up the conversation. We know now that the only way to be saved is to be justified by God, by grace alone, in faith alone, through Christ alone. We are saved by grace. It is not by our works. And what are the consequences of such a gospel? What benefits does this bring practically into the life of the believer? Well, that's really what Romans 5 is about. It's a wonderful, a beautiful section of God's Word. It is a mountain peak among the Himalayas of Scripture. Of this chapter, Martin Luther wrote, "In the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text." Let me read this opening section to you, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will discover peace through Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul begins by including us as the children of God. He assumes that we are among those who have been justified by faith, because he's going to outline for us the results of our justification. And so let's just stop there just for a moment. What we are about to read is incredible. The question is, does it apply to you? Can you apply these words to yourself? I once read the story of a woman who was a wedding singer at the wedding of a very wealthy couple, and her husband were both in attendance, and it was the fanciest wedding that she had ever attended. Beautiful gardens surrounding a ritzy hotel. Everything was superb, and they quickly realized that they were rubbing elbows with a crowd, a tier of society, if you would, that they weren't really a part of, the wealthy and the elite. And it was fun pretending to be part of that world. And after the wedding ceremony, there was a large banquet in one of the hall rooms, or ballrooms, I should say, of the hotel. And as they exited the elevator, they saw this flurry of activity of wait staff and musicians setting up equipment and a line of people in formal attire waiting to get in through the door. And as they glanced and peeked into the ballroom, they saw these tables eloquently decorated, and they could overhear people talking about the exquisite food that had been brought in, and they were excited. And then they noticed that as each person entered the room, they handed over their invitation. And in panic, this woman realized that they had received an invitation, but had failed to RSVP. After all, she was singing at the wedding. She was part of the program. Surely they were going to let them in. But the man at the door shook his head and he said, "I'm sorry. Only those with invitations can enter." And she said, "But I sang at the wedding. I was part of the wedding ceremony." And he said, "Sorry, the elevator you just left is really full, but there is a service elevator around the corner, and you can return to the lobby in that way." Can you imagine that? That's where we are right now. We've exited the elevator, and it's been a wonderful, elegant ride up here. You see the ballroom. You see the tables full of exquisite food, eternal delight. But can you enter? When Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," is that true of you? Have you been justified by faith? Or will we spend the next 35, 40 minutes just showing you the decor and all that's on the menu to turn you away at the door so that you may exit through the service elevator? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And you may say, "But I sang at the wedding." And he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." That would be his response. If justification is not true of you, then the opposite is true, which is condemnation. Salvation is the free gift to all who look to Christ. But if you refuse to look, you will perish in your sin. Why just look into the door when Jesus invites you? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't be the person who refuses to taste. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, the first thing that Paul tells us as the result of justification is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus so far has been that we have died with Christ, we have risen with Christ, and now we live in Christ. But all this points to the peace that we now have with God. Now peace is an interesting word. You know, I think of moms with a bunch of little kids that you maybe you really enjoy nap time or even a bathroom break, and for a moment enjoy what we call peace and quiet. And some moms somewhere say amen. But peace, when we think of it, is often portrayed as a temporal state that is subjective. Right? I mean, Buddhism teaches peace comes from within. Do not seek it without. Christianity says, no, there's no good news within. No good news at all inside of you. Peace can only come from outside of you through Jesus Christ. Peace, as Paul is defining it here, is not an emotional state. It is an objective condition. That's why Paul can speak of peace and tribulation in the same paragraph, and one does not negate the other. Since we have been justified by God, justified by faith, we have peace with God. That also means that those who have not been justified by faith are still enemies of God. Men are not born understanding that they are at enmity with God and that there is hostility there. They either ignore God altogether, or they never think about Him, or they dismiss any warning because they think that God is all accepting instead of all holy. They're blind to their peril. There was a man who was lost while hiking, and he had a GPS pin on his car, so he could see that his car was 2 miles east of him, but he could not see a route to take. And so he made the most direct route and found that he needed to descend a valley and then ascend on the other side, and that would be the most direct line. And he really wanted to make good time because he didn't want to spend the night in the wilderness. And so he started his descent along this rocky path, and he quickly started losing daylight. The only light he had was the light that he could get from his cell phone. And so he did the best that he could to continue this descent, but he eventually gave up. And there on the path, he laid down and made himself as comfortable as possible in this 2-foot-wide flat spot. He had a very uncomfortable sleep. But nothing compared to the terror that he had when the sun rose and he found that he was on a narrow 2-foot ledge with a 500-foot drop. He saw that he wasn't on a path at all. He had been walking down just some eroded part of the mountainside. He looked back at all the narrow escapes that he had along the way and his foolish fearlessness, because all he could see was what his pathetic light would illuminate. He's like the sinner who does not see his hostility against God, but one day will see it. He will either see it when his eyes are open on that last day, and he will look back at all the opportunities he had for escape, and he realizes that the ledge he is on has now given way, and into the precipice he falls. Or God will grant him the eyes to see his peril now and turn to him in his misery. And he will realize what great peril he is in and what great Savior Jesus Christ is to rescue him. There is a consequence. There's a result of justification. And first and foremost, that result is peace with God. No longer do we need to run and hide from God to no avail like Adam and Eve did in the garden, because we now have peace. Now, this objective peace is not merely the end of hostility. It is the establishment of a loving relationship between God and man. We go from the courtroom, if you would, of justification into the family room of God our Father. Dan Doriani writes, in human experience, a judge typically has no relationship with the accused. Judges may feel no personal hostility toward the guilty and no affection for the innocent. But God is different. When God the judge justifies sinners, he becomes our friend. I would argue he becomes our father. Now, do we deserve this relationship? No. Look at verse 2. through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, when it says we have obtained our introduction, it's saying that we've been granted this access to God. You can think of the heavenly throne room. We've been granted access to God. That's what faith grants us. And it is all by grace. We need not cower down before His majesty, but with reverent love and holy affection, we actually can approach boldly. Why? Because we don't stand in our work. We stand in the work of Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. Notice as well the peace in verse 1 and the access to God in faith that in grace that we see in verse 2 both come through Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It is Him. When we receive the gospel with a believing heart, we're receiving Jesus Christ and all His benefits. Part of those believing gospel benefits that comes to us as a result of justification is peace with God. It is access to God. And this confidence is such that the author of Hebrews, when he speaks of the God's throne, he calls it the throne of grace. Listen to this from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the author of Hebrews, he ties that in to Jesus Christ and His high priestly office. Paul ties that in to justification by faith alone. And I like what John Stott says here. Stott writes, justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with the King. We are privileged to live in the temple and in the palace. Our relationship with God, into which justification has brought us, is not sporadic but continuous, not precarious but secure. We do not fall in and out of grace like courtiers who find themselves in and out of favor with their sovereign or politicians with the public. No, we stand in it, for that is the nature of grace. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And then here at the end of verse 2, Paul makes an absolutely incredible statement. He says, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul is giving us the full scope of what justification has brought about, past, present, and future, right? When we speak of salvation, or we read about how the Bible describes salvation, we could say that we have been saved in the gospel, that is something that is rooted in the past, that we are being saved. We think of our ongoing sanctification, which is a very present reality, and that we will be saved. We can think of the future glory. Well, here we see that as well. Peace with God is brought about because our sins have been forgiven. That is something that has occurred in real time, space, history in the past. It's a done thing. But notice that we are standing in grace. That is a forever reality. You won't get to heaven and think, I'm no longer standing in grace. You're there because of God's grace. And then now we rejoice in the hope of glory, which is to rejoice in the future reality of glory. When we speak about glory, there are two aspects of this really that we need to address. First of all, we ourselves will be glorified. All right, we can think of 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we move toward our upward call. Never achieving, of course, the fullness of glory in this life, but awaiting the fullness in the life to come. But that's not the only glory that we await. When the fullness of God's people is brought into their inheritance, when they are all glorified, when Christ's kingdom is culminated, God will be glorified in His holy people. Our future inheritance, both of these aspects are in view. We long to reflect God's image as we were created to do, and that God, whose image is reflected and whose handiwork we are, is glorified. We think of Paul's description of Christ as the perfect husband to his bride. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So Jesus sanctifies the church to present the church to himself in all her glory, holy and blameless. The result of his husbandry, if you would, his care for his bride, means that the church is his workmanship to his glory. And so that glory, we exalt him. The promised glory that is God's glory, but we participate in because we are his workmanship, is to God's exalting. And because it is a future glory, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. But we also exalt in present realities. Look here at verse 3. "Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations." We exalt, we glory, we boast, we rejoice. That's the way that that word has been translated, in our tribulations or sufferings. And that may seem like a strange thing to say. After all, isn't tribulations what often causes people to lose hope? We can understand exalting in glory, but exalting in tribulations? Now, our surprise here is likely the way many Christians in Rome would have reacted. After all, they had already experienced tribulation. Some had lost their businesses, their homes. They had to start all over. Even Christians, and sadly, perhaps we could say especially Christians, can look at tribulations in a wrong way. Because being a Christian means having a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. So what does tribulation mean in the life of one of God's children? So often Christians experience trials and they think that their circumstances or their present difficulties must now be signs of God's disfavor towards them. Maybe even God's punishment of them. How often have we heard Christians say things such as, I must not be in God's will. You know, I must have stepped out of it somewhere along the way. That's why my life is going through so much difficulty. Now, let me just say a couple things towards that view. First, how would you apply your theology to Jesus Christ himself? Surely the Son of God, God in the flesh, could not have wandered from his own will, could he? And yet no man suffered like Jesus, the suffering servant, who did no wrong, who was yet killed by evil men. Peter makes it abundantly clear in his sermon during Pentecost that the sufferings of Christ were part of God's plan of redemption. Peter says, "This man," meaning Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So surely there could be no clearer case of suffering coming upon the Holy One who always lived in God's favor and purpose. But the second reason I would argue against that theology is what we see here in the book of Romans. We've been covering the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That the cornerstone of that doctrine is that God's favor has come to us in Christ, and God's wrath has been removed. How much wrath does God have left for his people? None. There's no wrath that God has left for his people. That means that, one, we've never earned God's favor. And do we think that we now somehow have to maintain God's favor in our own work? It's Jesus Christ who has purchased for us redemption. Surely we understand the promise that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us that we can exalt in our tribulations in light of being justified by faith. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, because we know God has granted us favor in Christ. We know that we stand in grace. We know that we have the hope of the glory of God. Tribulations then must fall under that. It must be subservient to our salvation. Because God is sovereign. And because God loves us. And nothing can happen to us apart from the power and purposes of God. Therefore, Paul is saying, you can re-exalt even in the worst things in life. Not only are tribulations something we can exalt in or boast in, but they serve a great purpose. In what some have described as the flow chart of Christian growth, the apostle says that the reason that we can exalt in tribulation is the knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, or as it has been described elsewhere, endurance. You take a track and field athlete who is a long distance runner. The only way to develop endurance is to push your body to that place where your body must find strength to endure. In other words, to learn how to persevere, you must suffer. For without suffering, there is nothing to persevere in. You cannot be a long-distance runner without running long distances. We have one of those play sets in the backyard, and sometimes one of my little ones will say, "Dad, will you help me across the monkey bars?" And at first, I'm basically holding them up, and they're just moving, simply moving their hands, but I'm holding all of their weight. And in time, I have them hold more and more of their weight, and eventually, I'm there. But I'm not helping them at all. Now, the analogy quickly falls apart when we look at trials in the Christian life. First of all, none of us cry out to God to give us trials like a child cries out to get help across the monkey bars. Nor do we ever become strong enough to all of a sudden do it on our own. Some have even foolishly said that we ought not to pray for patience, as God only knows one way to give it. It's through suffering. I would say that we ought to pray for every Christian virtue. Spurgeon said this. He said, "A Christian man should be willing to be tried. He should be pleased to let his religion be put to the test. There," says he, "hammer away if you like. Do you want to be carried to heaven on a feather bed?" Now, these responses, these attitudes, they're really not natural to us. The unregenerate man does not respond to patience as Job, but he often complains against the providence of God. Again, from Spurgeon, "Tribulation worketh patience," says the apostle. Naturally, it is not so. Tribulation worketh impatience, and impatience misses the fruit of experience and sours into hopelessness. Ask many who have buried a dear child, or have lost their wealth, or have suffered pain of body, and they will tell you that the natural result of affliction is to produce irritation against providence, rebellion against God, questioning, unbelief, petulance, and all sorts of evils. Listen, but what a wonderful alteration takes place when the heart is renewed by the Holy Spirit. You see, tribulation brings about the cry for help. God, help me to endure. And like a child trying to get across, God comes along and he carries us in his great strength. The stronger we get, the more we recognize our weakness and the more we rest upon his strength. Puzzling? Perhaps. Paradox? Yes, but such are many things in the Christian life. Some of us have seen ugliness in our own hearts exposed because of trials. Martin Luther went as far as to say, whatever virtues tribulation finds in us, it develops more fully. He says this, if anyone is carnal, weak, blind, wicked, irascible, haughty, and so forth, tribulation will make him more carnal, weak, blind, wicked, and irritable. On the other hand, if one is spiritual, strong, wise, pious, gentle, and humble, he will become more spiritual, powerful, wise, pious, gentle, and humble. I pray that when we discover carnality, weakness, blindness, and wickedness, we find areas of repentance and we plea to God for strength to stand. Perseverance also produces something, and that is proven character. Character is one of those things that men look upon with favor, right? Even a pagan will glory or exalt the virtues of an honest man. But perseverance produces character that is proven under trial. You know, it's one thing for a man who is financially comfortable to return the purse full of cash, but all the more when a poor man who has nothing does the same act. His character is proven by the act. Jesus commended the widow and her two mites because she gave out of her poverty and she trusted God. As such, Jesus tells us who are blessed and he surprises us. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when men revile you. He sees these very acts as indicative of blessings in his kingdom. After all, who had more trials than Jesus? No one. Who had a more proven character than Jesus? No one. Who was more blessed than Jesus? No one. His trials came in direct correlation to the Father's proclamation, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Put a marker in Romans and flip forward a couple books to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to suffering. And he learned that his weakness served a great purpose. He was taught not to exalt himself, but to exalt in his weaknesses. And let me just read from verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he's talking about the revelations that he had received, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses, that's the same underlying word as when he says in Romans that we ought to exalt in our tribulations. The very thing that God uses to bring about perseverance, which brings about proven character, which brings about, looking back at Romans, hope. Hope. Notice that we've come full circle in this. Back in verse 2, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And at the same time, we exalt in tribulations. The end result of exalting in tribulations is hope. So often we use the word hope in context that merely we're speaking of superficial optimism. Anything from "I hope I make this ferry" to a child saying, "You know, I hope my parents take me to Disneyland." And all of us have had our hopes dashed to pieces. But this hope is different. This is not optimistic, but assured. Perhaps as a child, your hope is to go to Disneyland. Well, that hope is built upon your finite parents who don't know what tomorrow holds. Pitted against these plans may be 1,000 circumstances working against them, to which your parents may caution you, "Don't get your hopes up. We don't know what will happen." Some of you have hoped for jobs that have been given to others. Some of you have hoped for homes that have went to other buyers. Hopes in this world are fickle at best, or so it seems. But the hope that tribulation builds is not a hope that disappoints. It is not a hope based on circumstances that we have no control over. What is the ground for this hope? How is this hope so secure when all other hopes are ungrounded? Another way of asking the question is, why has so many other hopes left us ashamed? And why is this hope one that we can boast in? It's actually more than that. This hope is a defiant hope. When everything in this world seems to be against you, the God of the universe is on your side. Listen to these wonderful words of defiance from Job 19. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, 'How shall we persecute him?' and 'What pretext for a case against him can we find?' then be afraid of the sword for yourselves. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment." He protests against his very flesh being destroyed, against all of his adversaries. Those are things that are happening in him and to him. And you can almost picture him raising his fist in triumph and saying, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at last he will take his stand on the earth. And yet in my flesh I shall see God." Where is the ground for such confidence? Confidence despite all the evidence to the contrary. Look back at our text. Verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is not trickled to you. It has not been sprinkled on you. It has not been misted on you. It has been poured out within our hearts, poured to overflowing. So infinite is his love. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath that we may have the cup of his love poured out upon us. How has it been poured out? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. The Holy Spirit proves the genuineness of this love. He indwells us. He imparts the assurance of this love by his very presence. And notice in this passage the triune proclamation of salvation here. We have peace with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. The love of God is poured out in our hearts through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice the three things that Paul says that we have been given in these first 5 verses. Peace with God, access to God, and the Holy Spirit to confirm in us both our peace and our access, which we've received through Jesus Christ. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. On this path from suffering to hope, the Holy Spirit assures us. He refreshes us in the love of God. He brings us back to the foot of the cross where we can see the greatest objective proof of God's love for sinners like us. John Stott rightly said, "The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be." Oh, beloved, what greater gift is there? Who is more unworthy than we to receive this love? Is it any surprise that God, the Spirit, indwells us to remind us of so great a salvation? Great sinners, yes, but a great Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, not only have you poured out your love within our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but in the Spirit you have also poured out wisdom and understanding that our hearts and minds may receive your holy word. Grant your word to take deep root in our believing hearts, that we would be refreshed this morning in the gospel of grace in which we stand. To the praise of your glory. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.